This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. We find that God here is testing Abraham, and he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." For people who do not know the whole Bible, this story of Abraham being asked of God to offer his son as a human sacrifice is a real stumbling block. But when you understand the whole Bible, it becomes one of the most beautiful stories in God's Word. God seeks to use men to fulfill his purposes. But before God can use a man, it is necessary that God bring that man into full fellowship with himself. And we find that God had chosen Abraham as the instrument through which God was to bring a blessing to the whole world. But in order to use Abraham for this purpose, it is necessary that God draw Abraham into full fellowship with himself. It began when Abraham was still living in Babylon, and the voice of the Lord called to Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, to leave his family, and to go to a land that God would show him, where the purposes of God were to be revealed. Abraham was there brought into the discontent of God, the fellowship of discontentment. You see, God is not content with the way men live today. God is not content with the things that are going on in the world. And God is bringing Abraham into that discontentment. He looks around and he says, "I've got to get out of here. This place is wicked. This place is vile. I've got to get out of here." And he found himself in a spirit of discontent with the world around him, the fellowship of discontentment. And so Abraham left finally Haran and he journeyed to the land. And when he came into the land, he built an altar unto the Lord, and the Lord spoke unto Abraham. And he promised to give to him all of the land that was around him and to his descendants. And Abraham built an altar and he offered a sacrifice and he worshiped God there as God was beginning to unfold the plan that God had for his future. The next time that God spoke to Abraham, he promised to give him a seed, and through that seed all of the world would be blessed. And Abraham was brought into the fellowship of the patience of God. Now that's the fellowship we don't care for, isn't it? How hard it is to wait. And yet, how patient God is in the performing of his work. I so often am wishing that God would work more quickly. Waiting on the Lord has to be one of the simplest commands of the Scripture and surely one of the hardest to obey. When God just says, "Well, just wait on me," I say, "Oh, come on, Lord, can I do something?" I hate waiting. Patience of God. The next time God appeared to Abraham, God said to him, I am your shield and your great reward. Abraham said, but Lord, what good is all of the wealth when I don't have anybody to leave it to? My heir is Eliezer, my servant from Damascus, one who has been born in my house. But Lord, I don't have any children of my own. And God said, your servant will not be your heir, but I will give you a seed that shall be your heir from your own body. And then, as Abraham entered into this covenant with God, he cut the animals, carcasses in two, laid them out to enter into this covenant of passing between the carcasses of the animals. And all day long he drove the vultures away, and in the evening a deep sleep fell upon him and a horror of the darkness, and he saw the lamp going between the pieces of the sacrifice. And God spoke to Abraham and said, your seed will go into Egypt and be there for 400 years, but then I will bring them forth into this land. The next time God appeared to Abraham, God revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the Almighty, or the All-Sufficient One. And it was then that God said he was going to give to Abraham a child through Sarah. That child that was promised was finally born. And the child is now in his 20s. Don't be mistaken by your Sunday school papers that you remember when you were a child and you saw Abraham and Isaac walking up the hill, the old man leading a little boy 8 to 10 years old. False concept. Isaac was probably 20 to 27 years old at this point. He was a man. He was mature. When God came to Abraham and said to him, according to our text, take now thy son, thine only son whom you love, and get to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you there. Difficult passage of scripture to understand. Apart from the New Testament, where we read a scripture that is a sequel to this, and that is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, the word of God to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Wait a minute, God, aren't you forgetting something? Isaac has an older brother, at least 13 years older than he is, 14 years older actually than Isaac. What about Ishmael? What do you mean, your only son? Ishmael was the work of the flesh as Abraham and Sarah tried to help God perform his purposes. And being a work of the flesh, God does not recognize him. A word of warning to you. God doesn't recognize the work of the flesh. There are a lot of people today trying to help God out. A lot of people today getting into fleshly activities for God, which God does not recognize. The Bible said one day all of our works are going to be judged by fire. Some of them are as wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to go up in smoke. Others will abide the testing of fire, and those that abide the testing will be rewarded for. God will not reward, nor does he recognize the works of our flesh. take now thy son, thine only son. God gave his only begotten son. Offer him as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice on the mount that I will show you. Now, we see Abraham's immediate obedience to the call of God early in the morning. He saddled the donkey, called his servants, and they began their journey towards Moriah, which was a 3-day journey from the area south of Hebron where they were dwelling. Can you imagine the mind and the heart of that father as he realizes what he is going to do? He realizes the sacrifice that God has called him to make. He realizes the mission that he is on. This boy that he loved, this boy that he waited for, this boy that was his whole life now. Ishmael had been sent away. His whole life is wrapped up in this boy. He is the joy and the pride of his father. And as they walked together, I'm sure that Abraham had a hard time looking at Isaac, because every time he saw him, it was like a dagger through his heart as he realized that he was going to have to obey God and offer this son as a sacrifice on the mountain that God would show. And for 3 days he journeyed with this pain in his heart, because his son in his own mind was as dead. And on the third day, when they came in view of the mount, Abraham said to the servants, "You remain here with the donkeys. I and the lad will go and worship, and we will come again." The verb there is the plural. And the King James, New King James, has the correct translation: "We will worship and we will come again." Now wait a minute, Abraham. What are you telling these servants? "We will come again. I thought you were going to sacrifice your son on the mount in obedience to God." As far as Abraham is concerned, God has a problem. God had promised, "Through Isaac shall thy seed be called." Isaac was not yet married. He didn't have any children yet. Therefore, God's promise has to be kept. Isaac has to have a son. Now, Abraham knows that God's word is there and it has to be fulfilled. So he knows that God, if necessary, will raise Isaac from the dead to keep his promise. That's what we are told in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead, if necessary, to keep his word. That's the kind of confidence that Abraham had in the promise of God. God has made his promise, and God must keep his word. And that is why Abraham was willing to go through with this request of God to offer his son. "I and the lad will go, and we will come again." I don't know how God's going to do it at this point. Maybe he'll raise him from the dead, but God's going to keep his word. And we are told that Abraham and Isaac began to journey towards the mount. And Isaac was carrying the wood for the sacrifice even as Jesus bore his own cross towards the mount. And Isaac then said, "Hey, Dad, I've got the wood, and you've got the fire, but we've forgotten something. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham responded in prophecy, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Now the King James, New King James, unfortunately mistranslates this, and they insert "for himself." That word "for" is not there and should not be inserted. The translators evidently did not understand the full impact of the prophecy when Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." What Abraham is saying is that God will be his own sacrifice. He will provide himself. And it was fulfilled when God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so they came to the mount. Abraham laid the wood in order, built the altar, and then he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. At this point, Isaac, being a fully matured man, in the prime of youth, when his dad started to bind him, could have said, "Okay, old man, that's far enough. I get what's going on, and hey, no way, you know." He could have overpowered Abraham. Abraham was over 120 years old. Isaac could have easily have overpowered him and said, that's far enough, Dad, after all. You know, you're getting senile." The fact that he allowed Abraham to bind him and place him on the altar shows the willing submission unto the Father. Even as Jesus, praying before the cross, said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, your will be done." And when Peter drew his sword and began to flail away at the people that had come to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, "Put away your sword, Peter. Don't you know if I wanted to, I could call 10 legions of angels to deliver me? The cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" That submission of the Son to the Father. As Abraham raised the knife, he heard the voice of God saying, "Okay, Abraham, stop. That's enough. Now I know that you will not withhold from me the very best that you have. Behold, a ram is caught by its horns over there in the thicket. Get it." And Abraham took the ram and offered it on the altar. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means "the Lord will provide." And then he made another prophecy. He said, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Future tense. It shall be seen. The Lord will provide. He didn't say, "I saw him do it." He shall do it. Is it a coincidence that 2,000 years later on Mount Moriah, for we read that when Solomon began to build the temple, he built it on Mount Moriah, one of the several mountains of Jerusalem, But Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. And if you look at the geography there, you will find that the top of Mount Moriah is none other than Golgotha or Calvary. Is it a coincidence that 2,000 years after Abraham offered his son, his only son, and then prophesied, the Lord will provide in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Is it a coincidence that 2,000 years later on that very mount, on the top of that mount, that God gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice for our sins? And suddenly we see the whole purpose of God as he was revealing to Abraham his plan of redemption, the Father giving his most precious possession, that which was dearest and closest to him, the Father willing to give to bring redemption to the world. Abraham was brought into fellowship with the suffering of God, the suffering that God experienced when he gave his only begotten son. And thus he was brought into the deepest, most intimate fellowship that a man can experience with God, the fellowship of his sufferings. That is the fellowship that Paul desired to know as he cried out in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The deepest relationship. We read then that Abraham returned to the servants, and they saddled the donkeys and they returned to Hebron. Interesting that the Holy Spirit does not see fit to record that Abraham and Isaac returned, but tells us only that Abraham returned to the servants. No mention of Isaac. Did the Holy Spirit slip up in the record? I'm sure not. He doesn't do those things. It was by the Holy Spirit a deliberate omission of Isaac. Surely Isaac did come back with Abraham, because Abraham said, we will return, and surely Isaac was with Abraham when he came back from the mountain. He didn't take off in another direction saying, hey, I'm not going to trust that old guy again. Surely he returned, but the Holy Spirit deliberately neglects inserting his name there. In fact, the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything about Isaac again until in the 24th chapter, Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, has gone to a far country to get a bride for his son. And Eliezer has coaxed Rebekah to come to his master's house, where there is the wealth and the riches, that she might become the bride of his son. And as Rebekah is coming with Eliezer to be the bride of Isaac, we find that he rises to meet his bride. And now the picture is complete. For Jesus, after his death on the cross, was taken up to heaven until the Holy Spirit should gather together his bride and bring his bride to him. And as the job of the Holy Spirit is just about complete, Jesus is about to again come upon the scene as he will rise to meet his bride, and we shall meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with our Lord. God was revealing through this story the agony that he himself would experience when he offered his only son for our sins. Paul asked two pertinent questions in Romans chapter 8. He asked actually about six, but two that I'd like to mention to you now. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? The beautiful thing for you to know today is that God is for you. God loves you. God loves you so much, he was willing to give his best for you. His son, his only son, whom he loved, became his sacrifice for our sins. And God provided himself a lamb for a sacrifice. In the mount of the Lord, it was seen. 2,000 years later, the prophecy of Abraham was fulfilled. The second question Paul asked, if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more shall he not freely give us all things? I don't know what needs you brought to church with you this morning. I don't know what desperate situations you may be facing. I don't know what hardships you may be going through. I don't know what you may be needing from God today, a special miracle in your life. I don't know what's there, but what I do know is that God loves you so much that he demonstrated his willingness to give to you everything, the best that he had, his own son. And whatever you may need today is nothing, nothing at all in comparison with what God has already demonstrated his willingness to do and to give for you. So you can come to God today with whatever need you may have, and you can be assured God loves you so much, it's nothing for him to give and to supply. He desires to bring you into full fellowship with himself, that you might share the glory of his love. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, first for touching me, touching my voice. Thank you, Father, for the prayers of your people. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for not holding back from us, giving your best, your son, delivering him up for us all. And now, Lord, today, having received your Son as our Lord and Savior, may we, through him, walk in close communion and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it may possibly be, that you're just sort of dissatisfied with the way things have been going in your life of late. Maybe you've been saying, hey, I've got to change. Man, I need to get out of here. I don't like this. That's where Abraham's fellowship with God began. It began with that discontentment. As God said, hey, get out of here. I'll give you a land. I'll give you a better place. And God is maybe saying to you, hey, time to get out of that mess. Get out of your rut. Follow me, I'll lead you into a land, into an inheritance, into a life of fellowship with me. And you'd like to just sort of change your whole circumstances and environment. You'd like to begin to walk with the Lord. I'd encourage you, go back to the prayer room. And there, surrender yourself, your life to God, to begin to follow Him as He leads you into a new life, a rich life, a life of fellowship with Him. May the Lord be with you and may He bless you. And may you walk in an ever-deepening fellowship with God. As God reveals to you the infinite love wherewith He loves you. And the extent to which He was willing to go to prove that love. And thus may your lives be enriched in the love of Jesus Christ. In His name.